Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. While you're finding that place and we're turning there, this would be a good opportunity for me just to say thank you to those who write the worship order and prepare and lead us in worship week by week. I'm grateful for your gifts. And then I want you to know how thankful I am for you, the choir, as you sing week by week. And you know, if you'll really work hard to get here and sit up front, then it's even better. The singing from the front is really good. Sometimes I think I'm going to just have everybody turn around and sing that way so the people who couldn't get on the front can hear all the other singing. So we might do that sometime. Ephesians chapter 4, hope you've gotten to that text. I'm going to begin reading in verse 17 because I want to keep this whole section together, at least in terms of our reading. And so I'll begin in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4 as you follow along. This is the word of the Lord. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous, and they have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. And if you would look back to verse 28, that'll be my focus for today. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. There's a hotel once that put some cards in all of their rooms, and in particularly in the bathrooms. And the card went something like this: please stop stealing our towels. If you need a souvenir, you can purchase one in the gift shop. And oddly enough, after they did that, towel theft leapt up. Some surmise that as they saw those signs in the rooms, they were kind of emboldened. They thought, wow, everybody must be stealing towels, so we can too. You know, there are all kinds of reasons that people use for stealing things. And for those common kinds of theft, sometimes we tend to think that's not really that big a deal. Or maybe like those people in the hotel, everybody's doing it, you know. And my favorite really is this. People justify taking things sometimes. They say, well, they've got insurance. I'll just let that sink in for a little bit. Have you ever stolen anything? Now, it'd be really nice if we could all just say never. And then we'd be off the hook and we could go to lunch early. And, you know, as I was preparing this sermon, I think I can honestly say I've never stolen something, like gone in and taken something that didn't belong to me. Now, one time, I was having a really busy, hectic morning. I was trying to actually get out of town to go to Mississippi to help with some things going on with Kathy's parents. And I stopped at the QT station on exit 58, and I went in there, and I got a drink, and then I went right back out the side door, got in my truck, and took off down the interstate. And a few minutes later, I realized I did not even pay for this drink. And I'm looking for the lights in my mirror, you know, because that's kind of how I just think they just pay attention to that stuff. So I turned around and went back, and I paid for the drink. And just to be fully transparent with you, I don't go often, but I went to my chiropractor one time, and his credit card machine wasn't working. And he said, you know, just pay me double the next time you come. Well, I'd go very seldom because I'm in such awesome health, you know. And I haven't been back to pay him, but I'm going to go pay him the $26 that I owe him because I want to continue to be able to say I don't think I've ever stolen anything in my life. And maybe you can say that. Or maybe you readily confess, no, guilty. I've stolen stuff. Maybe you've even paid a penalty for stealing something. Took something that didn't belong to you. You were caught, and it may have been your parents dragging you back to the store and making you pay for that thing that you lifted out. Or it could have been much worse than that. And maybe you're saying, yeah, I did that, but I've stopped. I haven't robbed a bank in years. I haven't, certainly not like you. I don't go in and steal drinks at the QT station. I quit that a long time ago. I haven't shoplifted since I was a kid. And I want to say good for you. But at the same time, I want to say that we are probably both in some trouble. Because even though I haven't stolen anything outright, and because you have stopped, stealing things is more than just taking stuff. It's really a matter of character and what's going on in our hearts. It's a reflection of something going on within us. And Psalm 119 tells us that the commands of God are exceedingly broad. And I believe that Paul, when he says in Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, I'm sure he has that commandment in his mind that God commanded in Exodus chapter 20 that we are not to steal. But the problem is that with that exceedingly broad command comes the reality that there's a lot more going on in the heart of Christ when he calls us not to steal than just taking stuff. Jesus is calling us to be free from the brokenness that moves us to steal from others. And he wants us to be so deeply transformed that we're not only free from what moves us to steal, but we're moved towards making provision for others. One commentator summarizes the text in verse 28 this way. He says, stop being a burglar and start being a benefactor. That word benefactor means someone who makes provision for others out of their excess. An easier way to understand this might be, just be transformed so you can be free to joyfully live for others. So for us to kind of get our heads around this whole concept, this complexity that I think is going on in this text, we want to think about stealing and answer three questions. What is it? Why do we do it? How can I be free from it? So first of all, what is it? Well, stealing has many faces. And I want to suggest that, first of all, the easy fruit is that it can be high-handed and open. You know, it's stealing the drink from the QT station. And I think that we understand that. Taking stuff that doesn't belong to you in your hand and running away. That's stealing. But it can also be subtle and hidden. That could involve everything from taking advantage of other people, you know, maybe financially or somewhat, overcharging someone for something, if you have that opportunity, taking extra change that you weren't entitled to, finding a bunch of money somewhere on the sidewalk and just keeping it. And I'm not talking about finding 50 cents or $2. I'm talking about when you find something significant and you go, wow, providence of God, $5,000. Have you never seen It's a Wonderful Life? You know, where what's his name? Uncle, I can't remember his name, has the money all inside the newspaper, and he whacks Mr. Potter, evil Mr. Potter, in the chest with it because he's gloating over Harry's winning the Congressional Medal of Honor. And then Mr. Potter finds that the uncle has dropped $5,000, which was a fortune in those days. If you find that someone has dropped something and you just call it the providence of God, you're actually stealing. Or cheating on your taxes. Or cheating on your homework. Or an exam. Stealing that paper. Failing to do the work that you should do for the money that you're paid. Taking advantage of someone else's mistake. It can go kind of on and on. But it might also not just be taking something, it might be withholding what is due to others. An employer who's not paying a fair wage or finds a way to withhold wages. I know of a man who told an employee, I'm withholding your wages and putting them in a savings account for your own good. And he didn't ever give them to him. Or when you don't pay what you owe. Whether you make a verbal agreement or you sign a contract, if you don't follow through on that, you're stealing. You know, unless there's an agreement amongst all the parties, you shouldn't look for a way to get out of your contract. In fact, the Scriptures tell us that you should swear to your own hurt and do not change. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 4. I'm starting to learn that it's not unusual for people to purchase something at a store and use it for a weekend and then take it back on Monday and say, I don't want this. And I'm kind of highly aware of this because last week I bought a basin wrench. I asked Aaron, I needed some plumbing advice, and I went to Lowe's and I bought a basin wrench because I had to replace a faucet on my sink. And I took the wrench out of the package and I got under my sink and I realized that it would not work. There was no way I could make it work. And I'm not going to go into the why. And it certainly couldn't be used on putting the new one in because there were so many little hoses coming down. There was a special tool with the faucet to put the nut on. I didn't use that basin wrench one time. But the whole time that I spent returning it, I felt like somebody was thinking, yeah, you used that thing over the weekend for that once every 5-year job, and you brought it back. Promise. Now, none of those things might be from really wicked intent, but it is dishonest gain. One way that you can check your heart about this is actually when you hear about someone who does something like that, and they treat Lowe's like a rental store, only they don't pay the rental fee. You can say, wow, I wish I thought of that. You've got a problem in your heart. That's the heart check for you right there on that little thing. But let me go even just a little bit deeper into some heart issues. This might not just be stuff. Thirdly, it might be relational theft. It can be that we realize that we use people. And we violate the way that God designed for us to relate to one another in relationships. The sinful heart can see other people as a commodity. They see them as objects for their own use and for the provision of what they want and for their own satisfaction. They'll take from other people and use them as if they were so much property, and then using them up, they'll throw them away and move on to the next person. I'm convinced that one way this is going on in our culture all around us is in things like the idea of friends with benefits or in some reading that I was doing this week, I understand maybe the more current term might be situationships. There's a physical relationship going on between two people without any clear definition or commitment. It's the lie that you can be involved sexually with others but have no romantic or intimate relationship with them and no harm is done. The idea that there's a separation between you physically and your soul, the immaterial part of you. The Bible teaches us that sex is for one man and one woman who have covenanted publicly before God and His people in marriage. And it is for that place alone. Marriage is not some old-fashioned social construct or a means of ruining your expressive individualism. It is for your good. And when you believe the lies that the culture tells you and enter into those kinds of so-called relationships, you're stealing from each other. God's design for relationships is not for taking, but for giving. It's not for using, but for investing in others. Or the tragedy of human trafficking in our day. That's what the entire pornographic industry is built on. People of all ages from all over the world are being enslaved every day. And they're being used up and tossed away to support a multi-billion dollar industry. And when we participate in that in any way, we're stealing from them. We can also withhold what is due relationally from others. We neglect to love others as God's commanded us to do. We keep from them something that is important relationally. It's critical. And when we don't discipline our children in love, or when we don't train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we keep from them what God intended to be theirs in a Christian home. Or when a husband doesn't protect and provide for and nurture his wife, regardless of the circumstances, or when he doesn't live with her in an understanding way, he's stealing from her. Or when a wife refuses to love and respect her husband, but insists on demeaning him, she steals from him. And we could probably go on and on and on about the ways that this happens relationally. But finally, let me just summarize this. These faces of stealing, it can be directed toward God. When you're not a faithful steward of the resources that God has given you. The Bible recognizes that a man can rob God in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. You can also attempt to steal glory from God, to take from Him what belongs to Him alone by claiming glory for yourself. So there are other ways that you could think about that. I'm hoping this just is turning your heart to understand the complexity of this issue. As we think about stealing from others in those different perspectives, we understand that the command is much broader than just a command not to take stuff and run. And I hope that as you think about this, you're removed from that place that I was describing earlier where we can say, I don't do that, or I quit doing that, so not an issue. It probably happens more regularly than we're willing to admit. That's what stealing is. But why do we do it? Well, I think that's complex as well. So let's think about that. Secondly, stealing reflects the condition of my heart. When a person steals, there's an age-old argument about nature versus nurture. You know, and I'm not really trying to solve that question. It's very likely in Paul's context that these new believers who were a part of the church had known nothing but stealing in order to maintain their lifestyle and, you know, to eat and have a place to stay. That's very possible. And so he's just saying you need to stop that and start working with your own hands. Very simply. That's true. But I have to believe with the broadness of the command of God, thou shalt not steal, that we can make this further application to say that it's not just because you were taught to steal that you steal, but it's a reflection of what's going on in the heart. It's more than just being hungry and taking some bread. And if I've given legitimate expressions or definitions of stealing already, then there's something going on in my heart. One of those things could be covetousness. And our heart is saying, I want, and then you can fill in the blank. If you have the notes, there's a place for you to do that. That covetousness expresses itself that way. I want that thing or that situation or that I don't have. I'm looking at that and I want it. I think that I need to have that. And at this point, I've used the word want and need, and I want to make a distinction between those two words, if you will. A need is something that we're quick to use today, and we move it over into the category of wants. But I think that if we're honest, a good definition of a need is something like air to breathe, and food to eat on a regular basis, and water to drink, and clothing and shelter. Those are needs. And you may be able to come up with a few others, but I want to encourage you to be really willing to understand that covetousness is an expression of wants. James chapter 4 puts it this way: you desire and you do not have, and so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Now, and I realize that he didn't use the word steal, but what I'm trying to establish is that our covetousness or our wants are often a precursor to our sin. Wanting something, desiring something in an inordinate way moves us to sinful expressions. And one of those things is to steal. Do you recognize that in your own heart? Do you recognize a temptation to take something that doesn't belong to you in some way because you just want it? And here's a way that you can kind of monitor your own heart as you fill in that section. And if you don't have the notes, this is the sentence: I want blank. And if I don't get it, I'm going to blank. As you think about something that you want and what you will do if you don't get it, that's a good mirror for what's going on in your heart. So covetousness is one signal, or maybe one reason, that you would be moved to be stealing something. Another evidence or signal that you might recognize there, or a cause, would be pride. The sentence here is, I deserve blank. I think I'm calling pride a cousin of covetousness. But it really goes a step beyond saying I want something to saying I deserve it. I want that because I deserve it. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I've done? Don't you know what I've walked through? Now, listen, if you've worked hard and earned your wages and somebody withholds that from you, that you do deserve that. You've earned that. That's true. I'm not talking about those kinds of things. You know, maybe you're a salaried employee and you've worked like 12-hour days for 2 weeks. You deserve some time off or some extra compensation. I would say that that's an appropriate way to think about that. What I'm talking about is the idea that belongs to you, that something belongs to you because of who you are. And pride's this self-destructive sin that deceives you and gives you a confidence to take things that don't belong to you just because of who you are. So do you ever see in your heart this tendency that you're moved towards desiring things and demanding them simply because of who you are, because you think you deserve it? A third area or a signal or something you might be looking for in your heart is laziness. And the sentence here is, I shouldn't have to, or I don't want to. And I'm going to spend more time here because it seems like this is what I would call the underwater portion of the iceberg of stealing. And probably because I spent more time in conviction about my own life this week, because laziness can be a part of what's hidden beneath the surface. And since it's well hidden, we want to camp out here for just a few minutes. And you can probably imagine we're going to spend some time in Proverbs in thinking about this. So, what sticks its head up above the water, signaling that the iceberg of laziness might be floating around in your life? First of all, procrastination. Any procrastinators among us? Let's all just gather. Yeah. Waiting to start things that need to be done. Listen to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 9 and following. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. Notice, I don't know if you're looking at it, but it's Proverbs 6, 9, and this is in verse 10. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. A little, a little, a little. Procrastination is not, you don't wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to be a procrastinator today. My lifelong goal is to be procrastination. No, it's a little, a little. It's something that comes little by little. Derek Kidner says, the procrastinator deceives himself by the smallness of his surrenders. The procrastinator deceives himself by the smallness of his surrenders. Well, a little longer in the bed won't hurt. A little more rest. But if I don't, let's wait a little while before we start. Because you don't move in the direction of work or self-discipline, you don't have what you need when the need arrives. And so bills come due and you start scrambling around trying to find some fast-making, money-making scheme. Or test day arrives and you're scrambling around looking for notes, or you're trying to find somebody to cheat off of. Or, you know, because you didn't do the hard work of sermon preparation during the week, you're tempted to say, ask ChatGPT, what would be a good sermon on anger? And so it'll give you one. Did you know that? It'll give you a pretty decent outline. Saturday night, I've heard about preachers sitting around Saturday night at their desk burning the midnight oil, trying to figure out what they're going to say on Sunday morning. And I think that's where a lot of the plagiarism comes from in pastors' lives. And you hear about some pastor who's stealing the sermons of someone else, and they're preaching their sermons without giving them credit. So we steal from others because of our procrastination or lack of follow through. If you do start things, the effort of starting is almost more than you can bear. You know, and Proverbs chapter 12, verse 27 says, whoever is slothful will not roast his game. So he went hunting. He killed the deer. He brought it home, but he's too tired to cook it. And so it rots or goes to waste, or he's hungry. Proverbs 19:24 and 26:15 says, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but he won't even bring it back to his mouth. You know, I got a handful of food, and I'm just too tired to pull it back. My arm's not very long, 18 inches it takes to eat it. So we won't follow through. We won't go ahead and finish things. Or a third area that you might be aware of that would signal this to you is a refusal to face difficult things. Proverbs 26, and I will ask you to turn here with me. Proverbs 26, verses 13 to 16. This is different from procrastination and just laziness, not starting things and not finishing them. Proverbs 26, verse 13. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. And if you just kind of walk down through that text and see what's going on, you see that this person tends to make irrational excuses. There's a lion outside. I can't go to work today. It's like when I used to, my dad would say, hey, make sure the grass gets mowed today. And I'll go, oh, there's dew on the grass. I think it's going to be too wet. It'll clog up the mower. And by the time the sun comes out and dries up the dew, I'll probably have other things to do. Oh, I must have just infuriated my dad. And even though the excuse is completely irrational, no number of wise counselors can convince this person otherwise. Sluggard's wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer sensibly. Or verse 14, as a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. He says, it's not that I'm self-indulgent, I'm just not a morning person. I just don't like getting up early in the morning. Friends, I've given that excuse in my life as though I'm just as productive in the evening as you are in the morning. But the reality is that, generally speaking, is everybody listening to me? Generally speaking, I'm not a morning person doesn't mean you're super productive later. This person doesn't want to be pressed by others. He calls them, they're overachievers. So, I think the real problem I've already mentioned in this text is that this person even believes their own excuses. They come to believe that what they're thinking is true. And he's going to stick to his ways no matter what. So these areas that we've considered so far are covetousness and pride and laziness. Theft can be the fruit that flows from any of those things. And the reason I'm making this a big deal is because it's pretty easy for us at the first blush to say, I'm not a thief. But if we're really willing to look down into our heart, there are a lot of other things that are going on there that could lead us to stealing. A fourth area that I want to press you with as well is to say that oftentimes our stealing is because we have a lack of trust in God. And the sentence that goes here is that God cannot be trusted to supply what I need. That's a root cause of all kinds of sin, isn't it? Isn't it the root cause of Adam and Eve's sin? As they heard and believed the lie, God is not for you. God is not good. He's withholding from you. He's keeping something back from you that is necessary for your satisfaction and for your flourishing life. He's just playing games with you. And so you need to do what you want to do. In the midst of that, believing that kind of lie, we become hopeless. And we begin to tell ourselves, in this set of circumstances, God cannot sustain me. There's no hope. And so I begin frantically trying to sort out my own provision, and I go trying to grab and take things that do not belong to me. I get very inwardly turned, very protective, very defensive, and very much oriented toward gathering for myself. So it really is not just about having more stuff. It's not just stop taking things from Walmart. The bad news is that we're really all thieves in our hearts. But the good news is that Jesus is the strong redeemer that we thieves need. And so, what is it, stealing? Why do we do it? Now, how can I be free? Look to Jesus for heart transformation. There is life-changing power and hope in Christ. He can effect a change in your heart today and set you on a trajectory of being one who is free from the brokenness in your heart that moves you to steal from others. Now, how do I get my teeth into what is involved in looking to Jesus for change? How does that become not just a Christian cliche? Let me suggest these things rooted in this text. We're still in Ephesians chapter 4. This is not in the text, but it's implied. First of all, deal honestly with your own sin. Name it. What is it? What's really going on in your heart that is a root cause of the way that you're relating to people around you in a way that could be called stealing? Is it pride? Is it covetousness? Always wanting what others have? Pride, I deserve better. Is it laziness? Have you developed an understanding that you shouldn't have to do hard things? Do you believe that if you don't want to do something, you shouldn't have to? Our grandchildren were with us a couple of weeks ago, and I would say, hey, so-and-so, you need to do this. And he'd say, I don't want to. And I said, well, you know what? You're tempted as a grandfather to say, okay, I'll just ruin you. Let your mom and dad sort it out. But I would just say, I really do understand that. You know, I really do. There are a lot of things. I mean, who among us cannot say, I identify with that. I just don't want to do that. That's in all of our hearts. And so I sat beside him and said, I really get that. I understand what it means to say, I don't want to. But that doesn't mean we get to do that. We can't not do it just because we don't want to. That's a heart issue. And then maybe greatest among them is, do you lack trust in God? Have you come up with a desire? Listen, friends, pay attention to this. Have you come up with a desire that is so deep and so bottomless that it cannot be satisfied and filled by the God of the universe and the Creator of all things? Have you come up with a place out there in the future somewhere that God is insufficient to make provision for you and everything that you really need? Are you guilty? Have you fallen into the trap of believing the lie that God can't be trusted? And if we're all honest with ourselves, we'll say that does creep up in our hearts. So this is what it means to run to Christ or to look to Christ. You're looking to Him to supply the diagnosis for your heart. You're willing to say, Jesus, what's really going on in me? What's really at the root of this broken behavior? And then when He points it out, the second thing you can do is confess your sin to Jesus and ask Him to forgive you. You can follow that by confessing to others, but first confess to Christ and receive the pardon that Jesus supplies. If we confess our sins as we do, we gather every week and we do this in our worship to remind you that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And brothers and sisters, Romans chapter 8 verse 1 declares this, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right now. Not after you've cleaned yourself up. Not after you've squared yourself around and gotten yourself more holy and righteous. Not after you've earned some approval from God. Now. If you are in Christ, there is now no condemnation. Thanks be to God for so great a salvation. Right now, you are not under condemnation for this sin. And so that's why we can look at it with eyes wide open, and we can call it what it is, and we can confess it, bring it before God and agree with Him and say the same thing that He says. That's sin. And we can follow with the psalmist in Psalm 32, verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. This is what it means to run to Christ. It means to engage with Him on these terms and to receive the provision that He's making for us. Thirdly, make restitution where possible for what you've stolen. In Luke chapter 19, verses 8 and 9, I find one of my favorite stories because it's about a man who's so small that he has to climb up in a tree to see what's going on when Jesus comes down the road. Zacchaeus is changed by Jesus. And Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house, and Zacchaeus says to Jesus, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." So when we repent of our sin, it also means that God works in us by His grace, as we learned about this morning in Bible study, good works. And one of those might be that you need to go back and make restitution for things you have taken. That's what it means to run to Christ. It means I so engage with Him that He changes literally the way I do things. Fourthly, thank God every day for strength and gifts to work hard in some way. The end part, now we're back in verse 28. So let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. So that word that's used for labor intends us to understand working until you're really tired. So work is not a curse. I almost want to get you to say it with me. Work is not a curse. Work is intended by God. It was before the fall, and it's intended by God for us, for our fulfillment and our joy and His glory. Work is under a curse. That's why it's so difficult. But it is not in and of itself a curse. So stop dreading going to work and thank God. Thank God for work. Be purposeful about it. Boys and girls, listen to Pastor Paul for a minute. When you see your mom and dad doing their work and the things that they do to support your household and to make things happen around your house, ask them, "Can I help you? How can I help you? What can I do to join your work? Work's so good, mom and dad, please let me have some more." Stop thinking about weariness after work as a curse. Work hard. Don't be a workaholic, but work hard. I read a large survey done amongst younger employees about work a few years ago, and many of them said, "The only reason I go to work Monday through Friday is to support what I do on the weekend for fun." So brothers and sisters, that ought not be the testimony of followers of Christ. We ought to be people who have a better purpose than that in our work. And we ought to find our work as a fulfilling thing, not in and of itself, but because we can do our work to the glory of God. It's not the work necessarily that's fulfilling. It's doing the work to the glory of God. That means whatever you do, you can do to the glory of God. Now, that looks a little different from everyone. He says here, labor with your hands. And not everyone works with their own hands. I mean, some people work really hard physically with their hands through the day. Other people work hard mentally, and you work hard mentally as well when you work with your hands. I built a shed in my backyard, and every time I go in it, I think of all the things I goofed up. I didn't work hard enough mentally, and I didn't know what I was doing. And sometimes I'm embarrassed to have a real carpenter walk into my shed. Some people work, though, at their desk. Some people work, mental energy is exhausting. Giving that is a good thing. Some people work in their homes. Other people work out. Some people never get paid a penny for their hard, hard work that is valuable and has dignity and brings honor and glory to God. This is what it means to run to Christ. He changes our hearts so we think about work the way He does. We look to Him and submit to what He says about our work. And we don't make excuses and we don't steal. And then finally, trust Jesus to completely change your heart. Notice the end of verse 28 says, doing honest work with His own hands so that He may have something to share with anyone in need. So in the space of just a few words, one verse of Scripture, you see the gospel because the heart of a thief is translated or transformed into the heart of one who provides for others. It goes from a person who's taking to a person who's giving. It goes from a person who's a burden on their community and their society to a person who's a blessing to their community and their society. And this is the gospel at work. All of this text that I've read, verses 17 and following, has been about turning towards others. And in particular, in verses 25 and following, as we've been thinking about this over the last 3 weeks, we're to turn towards others with our words. Our words are, all of our words are to be such as builds another person up. It helps them. It doesn't tear them down. That means even when they've done wrong, there are ways we can speak that are helpful to them. We're to cease from sinful anger. We're to fight against what is unjust, but we're to guard ourselves against the divisive schemes of the devil. And we're not to live selfishly, but with regard to the needs of others, working to honor God with our resources, ready to meet the genuine needs of others. One second. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know how thankful I am for you. You are a people that do this kind of stuff. This week, a couple of times I've visited people in the hospital and they talk about the way that you provide meals or the way that you come and visit. I've talked to others who say, I've gotten a bunch of encouraging cards from people at church or things like that. You're engaged with each other and caring for each other. And I am thankful that you're a church family that lives on this trajectory. And even as we look honestly at our own sin, I want us to all together be filled with hope that God is at work in us. He's changing us. He's shaping us. But I pray that He would do that more and more. I genuinely believe that I can join the Apostle Paul and say this to you. I thank God for you because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.